It's good that we could come together, one service, the Graham family, to remember Mike, to send a blessing to Catherine. And I'm reminded right off the bat, why are we here? The Apostle Paul made it clear that we gather here this morning to worship by the Spirit of God, to glory in Christ Jesus, and to put no confidence in the flesh. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We bless the Lord that Pastor Mike is with Jesus. We bless the Lord for having Catherine for 28 years. We bless the Lord that for 27 years, Christ was preached. And in this we rejoice and we give thanks. As you recall, Pastor Mike preached his last sermon from Philippians chapter 3. And he said that you could argue that taking such a large chunk of a chapter and covering it all in one message would be pastoral malpractice, I think is how he described it. And he said, if the Lord's will, we'll come back to it at a future date. And we'll dive into it more deeply and cover the chapter in more detail. And the Lord didn't will that for us. And so I thought it would be fitting for us to return to this chapter and focus in on verses 12 to 16. So if you do have a Bible, I want you to turn to page 981 in that pew Bible or the chair in front of you. We're going to read verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. If Mike could come back today, and after spending a year in heaven with Jesus, what would he say to us? What would he tell us that is vitally important? What would be something? And so just as way of honoring him, we're going to let him speak for himself. And so Trevor, go ahead and click forward.
So he's telling us, my past life, being the best man that I can possibly be, got me nowhere. I suspect that there's some of us in this room who are still in column one. You're trying to satisfy God and please God with your religious efforts and by being nice and moral and sincere and obeying the law and doing all of this good stuff. And you think that by being in church on Sunday morning and singing the songs and holding your Bible and being kind and genuine and not being the meanest person at work and all of this stuff that you do will get you acceptance with God. And the Apostle Paul says, not. It gets you nowhere with God. Trying really hard will not make any headway with God because your own effort isn't good enough. You're in the red spiritually and you're facing judgment day. So you go over to the right side to column two where Paul does the math. And he, like he says there at the end of verse 8, in order that I may gain Christ. Column two is Jesus. That's it. That's the whole sum. Jesus.
So there we have the gospel. And then I think Mike might say this. Jesus is worth it. Paul was not lying. The word of God is true. Jesus is better than you ever imagined. Counting all things as loss, suffering the loss of all things, doesn't compare to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Your worst experiences here cannot begin to compare with knowing Jesus. He makes it all worth it. Maybe we could hear him sing that old hymn. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And isn't it the same gospel that Jesus preached? He echoes this same thing in Matthew 16, 24 to 26. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? So this begs the question, what or who are you living for? What are you hoping to gain in this life? What are your dreams and hopes? What are you pursuing? At the core of a spiritually healthy Christian is a drive and a longing to know Christ more. You can hear King David singing the Psalms. As the deer longs for the flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. Pursuing Christ is what really matters. This is what Paul is telling us. Our goal is to know Christ and to become like him. And so this morning, our text focuses on this truth that spiritual maturity is accomplished when we make every effort to know Christ. Well, what's our drive? What's our passion? Spiritual maturity happens when we make every effort to know Christ. Not just know about him, not accumulate information because we've read something or we've heard something, but from our hearts to know Christ personally and intimately. If you're going to continue to mature in your Christian faith, then you will be driven to know Christ. And so today's passage gives us three markers for running hard after Jesus. We have not arrived. We need to press on upward, and we need to stay on track. So first, we have not arrived. At one point in Paul's life, by his own testimony here in our text, he believed he was blameless in obeying the law. He was dedicated to keeping the rules. He had a high view of himself. He looked at his life and his religious credentials, and he believed that he had arrived. He was right where God wanted him. He had a great Jewish pedigree. He was zealous for God. And yet, he was blind to his own pride and his unconverted condition. He had not judged himself correctly. He probably compared himself to others and thought, well, I'm a cut above them. It's an easy trap for any of us to fall into because there's always someone that's worse than us. Someone that's done far more bad things than we have. Someone that's not living up to the human standards that we have set. If we're honest, we all do it. We're experts at pointing out the sins of others and thinking better of ourselves. But when Paul heard the gospel and compared himself to Jesus, it humbled him. We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark. We're all fallen. None of us measure up to God's standard. Paul was awakened. He had a wake-up call. His eyes were open, and now he has the right view of himself. His thinking has been corrected. He's no longer resting in his own righteousness, his own self-righteousness. That's not what he's resting in anymore. By faith, he's received the righteousness of God. And yet, even though he has counted it all loss, he's given it all up. He says, I'm done with all this stuff for the sake of Christ, he still doesn't see himself as perfect. He doesn't still see himself in a place where he has arrived. He really wants his readers to understand this position. He repeats it in verses 12 to 13 three times. He reiterates this truth. I have not obtained it. I have not already become perfect. Several years ago, I was working in a factory, and they would make steel outdoor furniture, and there was a group of us that consisted of believers and unbelievers, and over our lunch period, we would study the Bible. And at one point, one of the believers had pointed out that he thought that in this life, you could reach spiritual perfection. He pointed to various passages where he supported his view, and he explained how believers could reach the point where they no longer sinned. And though I had read about this position, I had never met someone that actually believed it. And that he had come to the place where he thought, we can. Well, there are believers today that reach perfection. If anyone could make this claim, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, if anyone could claim he was perfect, it should have been, it could have been him. I mean, this guy is the one that had visions from the Lord. He was caught up to heaven, as he said, and he heard words that he couldn't even utter. He probably traveled about 7,000 miles in his missionary journeys. He probably planted around 14 churches, at least 14 churches. And yet, Paul says, he confesses, I'm still in progress. I haven't made it yet. In fact, the inference here is that I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, even with God. I'm dissatisfied with my walk with the Lord. The mark of spiritual maturity is knowing that we haven't arrived. That's a mature Christian. I haven't got it all together. You know, there is something really refreshing about someone who gets this. It's a rare, almost kind of humility. It's the kind of posture that says, I'm a mess. You're a mess. Now, this isn't a false modesty. This isn't just the person has a low opinion of themselves. This person really sees how much they don't measure up. They would genuinely echo this quote, I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. They would readily admit that. They don't act like they have all the answers. They're approachable. You feel at ease around them to be real and transparent. They will speak into your life and your situation, but you feel encouraged instead of judged. They may be far godlier than you. They may be far wiser than you, but they treat you like you're on the same level. That's the kind of person Paul's describing. Just a couple of sinners coming together, desperate for Jesus. Romans 12:3 echoes the same truth. In the New Living Translation, it says, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. You know what Paul is saying? I need more Jesus. I need more of his life. I'm not there yet. Wanting to grow more is certainly a healthy desire and a healthy indication of where we're at with God. I need to go harder after Christ. He needs to be more of a priority in my life. He needs to take first place. He's what truly matters. You know, we need to hear that often, don't we? Because we get sidetracked and we think some things are so important and we got to come back to what's really important, Jesus. As Paul said, we need to press on to make Christ our own because we're never going to arrive in this life. Let me describe this, I think, for us that way this might look in practice. There's this common cycle that I think happens in a lot of our lives. You pursue Christ, and he fills you up, and you're satisfied. But then you find yourself still dissatisfied, like, I need more. Your soul cries out for more Jesus. You find yourself spiritually dry or hungry. And so what you want is I want to pursue him more deeply. The more we know Christ, the more we realize how much we don't know. And the more we want to know him. Don't miss out why this happens, though, to the Christian. At the end of verse 12, it says, Christ Jesus made me his own. Christ Jesus made you his own, if you're a believer here this morning. He has taken hold of you. That's the picture here. Jesus has taken hold of you. So Paul is not saying, look, I just want you guys to try harder. I want you to work some more. No, that's not what this is communicating. This all comes as a result of the good work that he began in us. And the good work that he's going to bring to completion. This is the grace of God in working in you to know him. This is what Paul said earlier in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. You see what's happening there? Work it out. Continue to press on to Jesus because God is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good purpose. So we haven't arrived, and we need to press on upward. We need to press on upward. As you know, Paul often compares the Christian life to running a race. The language here points to strenuous, hard running. This is not describing someone who's just taking a casual walk around the block. It's not even describing someone who's jogging. Paul says he's straining forward, and that's what you picture it. You think about those runners, and they're pushing forward. They're leaning forward, and they're running hard. They're striving towards the goal for the prize. He's describing this vigorous runner. Every vein is popping. Every muscle aches as they stretch forward and as every muscle is stretched to the max. This is a person that's determined and focused. His eye is on the upward prize. You can't help but think about Olympics, right? And Olympic athletes and like Usain Bolt, 8-time Olympic gold medalist. And he runs hard and he runs fast. Or Michael Phelps, the swimmer, right? 28 gold medals. How was it that he got to that place? Well, he'd swim 8 miles per day, 6 or 7 times a week, and he spent 5 to 6 hours swimming in the pool per day. This is the kind of intense pursuit that Paul is describing for running hard after Christ. So think about this just for a minute. Just think about what he's describing here about his life. This is his testimony, right? You can't help but walk away and go, Paul loves Jesus, right? I mean, that's his life. He's intensely committed. He's all in. Sometimes we're half in and we're part in. No, Paul's all in. His whole life is pressing upward to Christ. Listen again to verse 12. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. It's a single-minded. Listen to this. The one thing I do, Paul said, the one thing I do is to strain forward, to forget what's behind. So it's good for us to think for just a minute, a convicting question. For me, for you, when you think about this, what's the one thing you make sure to do? I mean, what is the desire of your heart? What are you passionate about? I mean, what do you talk about? What are you giving your time and energy to? What what really stirs your soul, makes you feel joy and happiness? And what drives you? What are you giving your life to? I'm tempted for just a minute to list some of the temporal pleasures that we give ourselves to. But I'm not going to. You already know, don't you? Even now, you can think about things that you will passionately talk about, things that you give your life to. I'm not here to discourage us or to make us feel defeated. What Paul is doing for us is he's inspiring us to follow his example. That's what he's doing. So we may feel convicted. We may say, I'm not like Paul. But I want to be. I want to follow his example. Listen to Psalm 73, 25 through 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Do you hear what he said? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. The psalmist is in love with his God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The mark of spiritual maturity is a passionate pursuit of Christ. Mature believers have a strong affection for the Savior. For me to live is Christ. We can say it and mean it. The Christian life is not something that I only do on Sundays. It's something that I see my heart drawn to all week long. I want to spend time with Christ. I want to seek him. But you know what one of the great temptations is in competing in a race? We see this happening, right? The runners looking back. Who's behind me? How close are they? And then what ends up happening? Some runner ends up running past them. Or worse, they look back and then they trip and then they fall. These are the things that for us we need to think about as we're running our own race. Are we looking back? Paul says that we're to forget those things that are in the past. In other words, this is what I think he's saying. Don't let the past trip you up or hinder you from running the Christian race. There are things in the Christian life that we should remember. And there are things we should forget. There are things to hold on to, and there are things to let go of. Now, let me explain, I think, what Paul is saying here. Stay with me. In Ephesians, if we were to turn to Ephesians, we're not going to, but in chapter 2, verses 11, 13, we're told to remember. And we're told to remember when we were without Christ, and without hope, and without God in this world. Some of you remember this, right? You can look back, and you remember when that happened. You remember when you were once far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is good to remember how God has rescued you. It's good to remember that. It's good how he saved you from your past life, how he's redeemed you, how he's made you his child, and how he's adopted you into the family of God. We should remember God's faithfulness. We should remember the life lessons that God has taught us. But there is a kind of dwelling on the past that can sideline us from pursuing Christ. I want to give you two examples. Number one, forgetting past failures. Forgetting past failures. How many Christians have stopped running because of spiritual failure? They've checked out of the Christian race because they can't get over how they've messed up or how they have failed. And yet, all throughout history, biblical history, what we see is that God redeems those who have failed. He doesn't give up on them. Moses murders someone, and yet God uses him in the future to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. God's not done with us. Don't let that deter you from running hard after Christ. If you have fallen, if you have committed damaging sins, God forgives. Don't let guilt dissuade you. Get back in the race and keep pursuing Christ. That's what Paul would tell us. Leave those things behind. Number two, Paul says, I think, forget past accomplishments. Forget past accomplishments. Paul wasn't dwelling on his past missionary accomplishments and living like it was the glory days. You remember all those great things that I did? You don't hear him talking about himself. That wasn't Paul's drive at all. He kept moving forward. He wasn't resting on his past accomplishments. He says, I want more of Jesus. That's what he's pressing forward to. He's not looking to his accomplishments. He's not looking to his own self-righteousness. He's looking to Christ. Graham Church, we have some great memories. And certainly accomplishments in the past, right? We prayed and God has answered prayers. We've witnessed the power of the gospel, people coming to Christ and being baptized. We've asked God to provide us a building and he delivered. We've seen lives transformed through the ministry of the word. And we praise God for all those things, right? What Paul is saying is that we can't allow our past successes to lead us to complacency, to lead us to coast with our walk with God. Sometimes we can find ourselves more interested in what we can accomplish for God instead of just loving and enjoying him. Listen to Garrett Kell. Your love for God is more important than your work for God. Seek intimacy with him over efficiency with him. Strive to please him more than to produce for him. See, at the end of the day, it is not about our accomplishments. It's not about what we do. It's about a person in whom we pursue and love and drive towards. I want to grow deeper in my relationship with Christ. That's what matters, not what I do for him. It's been a tough year for Graham, hasn't it? There's a temptation to dwell on the good old days. It's been more than a fleeting thought for me to sit here and say, I wish Pastor Mike was still here. I wish Catherine wasn't leaving. I wish the ministry was like it once was. There's a kind of grief, though, that lives in the past. It can result in dwelling on the past instead of pressing forward. Paul is telling us not to dwell on the past. Keep looking forward to the finish line. Keep straining forward to what lies ahead. I think that's good for us, right? We need to hear that. So not only should we press on forward, but we need to stay on track. Lastly, we need to stay on track. If you're a person that's familiar with horses, then you probably know all about blinders. Some people call them blinkers. Some people call them winkers. They're the eye covers. They're the eye covers that restrict the field of vision for horses. Sometimes they put them on racehorses. And they need these blinders, the horses do, in order to block out the distractions around them. The blinders keep the horses focused on what is straight ahead of them. What a good picture for us to stay on track in the Christian life. It's easy for us to get sidetracked. We lose focus about what's really important. We spiritually drift. We don't hold to our convictions. We compromise our walk with God. It takes effort and discipline to stay focused on the goal. Let's hear from Pastor Mike again concerning staying on track.
So now that we're on the right track, now that we are pursuing Jesus, let's stay on it. In other words, you got saved for the glory of Jesus. You started the Christian life to get to Jesus. You live now every day to get to Jesus. Don't let anything turn you aside from that goal. Don't let anything. You are on the 100-yard dash, and some of you don't even have 100 yards left. You are on a 100-yard dash to get to the finish line to reach Christ. Don't be distracted by the crowd. Don't be distracted by what's going on around you. Don't turn your eyes to anywhere else. Stay focused on the goal, because we are in a race, and it's hard work. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. The prize is Jesus. The prize is Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. You thought the Christian life was going to be easy. who sold you that bill of goods? We're in a race. We're in a pursuit. We're pressing on to Christ. 2 Timothy 4, near the end of Paul's life, the last chapter that he wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Whoa! I paid the price. I lived the life. I ran the race. I kept the faith. And now I'm about to grab my crown, which is Jesus himself. And it's so awesome.
So how do we stay on track? Verse 15 tells us that Paul says, let those who are mature think this way. We have to adopt the type of thinking and attitude in the Christian life. We're to embrace and maintain a mindset of not thinking that we have arrived, that we've considered everything lost compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ. We have an attitude of unreserved commitment to straining toward the upward call of God. Paul is calling the community of believers to have this same mind. We're to pursue running together toward the goal of knowing Jesus. And of course, Jesus is the example of this. One way this is accomplished is that we follow Christ. In Philippians 2:5, Paul said, we're to have the same attitude toward one another as Christ had. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And remember what Paul said in chapter 3? He said, we're to share in his sufferings, becoming like Jesus in his death. The mark of spiritual maturity is having the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus put our interests before himself, and we're to put others' interests before ourselves. Paul has already given us a nice, tangible example in Timothy. In Philippians 2:19 to 21, Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you as soon that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else, listen to this, like-minded who will genuinely care about your interest. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see the connection that Paul made there? Those who seek their own interests and don't care about the interest of others are not seeking the interest of Jesus Christ. When you genuinely care and invest in others, you are seeking the interest of Jesus. And we're to have the same attitude as Jesus. So let me come back to the question. How do we stay on track? How did Paul finish the race and keep the faith? Let me give you three things to end with. Three things for us to maybe stir us up by way of reminders. Things you already know. Number one, a regular intake of the Word of God in prayer is essential to fueling our desires to know Christ. Peter tells us, desire the pure milk of the Word. When I don't feel like reading the Word of God, take some small portions of Scripture and let God warm your heart. Feeding our souls with God's Word will change our desires and give us a hunger for more. As you read and listen to the Scriptures, notice what the text is telling you about God. Pay attention to who He is and what He has done, and then respond to Him with thanksgiving. Number two, we have to encourage one another to pursue Jesus. When we're discouraged, and we're struggling with sin and unbelief, we need other believers to speak into our life. Let me remind you of Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deception. We need community, don't we? We need Christian friends that know us and will speak words of encouragement. Number three, talk to others about Jesus. Talk to others about Jesus. Talk to others about what you're learning. Ask your friends what God is teaching them, and then share with them what God is teaching you. We are here to know Christ and to make Him known. Let's close again with Pastor Mike, who is going to remind us to look forward to what he's already experiencing.
And when Jesus comes back, and I really hope that He does today, I am so ready. This lowly, old, worn-out body that has sinned so much and fought so many battles is going to be changed into a glorious body. A holy body, like Jesus' body. I think I might recognize you. I hope I do. I hope you're better looking. You think about it. You know, we're going to be changed into something like we are now. Not totally different, but similar in some way. Our bodies are going to be glorious. It's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be the greatest makeover of all time. And you're looking at it. It's coming. It's just going to be absolutely incredible. We have a Savior who is coming soon to rescue us. That's Paul's story. That's his goal. His past, garbage. His present, laser focused. His future, glorious. What's your story?
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you sent your Savior to rescue us. We are grateful that you have opened our eyes and shown us the way that Christ is far greater than anything in this life. We're thankful that we can know you, that we can know Christ personally and intimately. Father, I even pray even now that maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Savior intimately and personally. That you would show them the way. That you would help them to understand that this life is only temporary, and the things of this world will never satisfy. There's only one who will satisfy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, encourage us, continue to prod us and provoke us to be men and women, boys and girls who want to know Jesus. To your honor and glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.